We arrived on Wednesday night about 12 o'clock, and Gunnar took us not to Mount Hebron, but we went to another place. And if it hadn't been for Gunnar, I wouldn't got out of the taxi. I mean, it was down a little narrow alley about wide as this aisle right here, and it was as dark as midnight right down through here. It was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and Gunnar pulled up there and knocked on the door of a storefront that I wasn't too sure I wanted to go through. And some guys came, got our suitcases, took them upstairs, put them in a room. I said, "Gunny, this is where you want to. We sure you want to stay here?" "Yeah, yeah. This is. Well, it was. It was all right. Gunny had already checked it out, and had air conditioning, and we had inside toilet. So that's all you needed. And but everything was fine. And we got on the train going to Salem. 6-hour trip. We were on the cots, things, you know. Got us a chance to get some sleep, rest. But also, man up, this top bunk up here was a medical doctor from India who was doctoring in England. And he was a Hindu. And so we got talking, you know, of course, I got talking to him about the Lord, about things. And, he said he was agnostic. I said, "Well, have you ever read the Bible?" He said, "No." I said, "How can you be an agnostic and never read the book?" You know? But we spent about 2 hours. Brother Hamrick and I had a good time just talking to him and witnessing to him about the Lord. You know, Hindus think that all ways lead to heaven. And, of course, I'm telling him Jesus Christ is the only way. Christ came to die and to save his people from their sins, and he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Well, you know, it may have been falling on total deaf ears. I don't know. That's God's business. But over here on this bunk was his brother, who's also a medical doctor. And over here on the bunk on the sidewall was his sister-in-law. And so we got to witness to three Hindus right there on that train trip on the way down to Salem. Friday morning, it was such a great time. I'd enjoyed seeing Brother Gunnar and Sister Mary. But Friday morning, it was such a joy to see these brethren that I hadn't seen for 5 years. I didn't realize it had been that long since I'd been back. Brother Gunnar told me that there are three men. Brother Zach knows about these guys. I call them the Sons of Thunder. They're three street, I call them street preachers. And just wherever we go, they're there. They love to come and listen to our preaching. And Brother Gunnar told them that one of the reasons Brother Herb hadn't come yet was because of some financial problems. And they said, "Well, can we start a fund to raise some money to help Brother Herb to come?" They're just that loving kind of brethren. I just think, and one of the reasons I love them so well, one of them always brings me some wild honey. And, oh, it is so good. But I can't bring it back to America. And so Brother Gunnar likes it too. So he gets it when I get ready to leave, you see. But we had services Friday and Saturday, seminar there. Good time of fellowship and visiting with the brethren and good attendance. Saturday morning especially, just good attendance. And then Sunday, I preached at Tenapati, where Brother Gunnar's the pastor, and we had probably about 100, 125 people there, good crowd, good spirit. Brother Stalin translated for me, and Brother Gunnar took Brother Hamrick and went to Tenapati, where Rajendran is. Brother Zach knows he's saying, but Brother Rajendran and I just hug each other. Brother Rajendran is a rather large fellow. One time, about the second trip, I don't believe Zach was with me, just my wife was with me. We know we preach and teach about no musical instruments. You were there. About a half mile away, we could hear the loudspeakers, and this music was going. I walked in. Brother Rajendran was sitting over here playing on the, what do they call it? Well, it was a keyboard. Yeah, he had the keyboard and the drums, all of it going there. Brother Rajendran, big man. I walked over to him. I wanted to be sure he stayed down because I didn't want him to stand up. I walked over to him and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I got one more song." I said, "Not one more. Just get up, walk over and sit down." He did. I was surprised. And so we've become good friends since then. We just he He's just the best of friends. And he's at Tenapati. Brother Gunder says he's doing a good job at Tenapati. Because of some problems up there, you know, Brother Rajendran held him fast. And I told him all the time, I said, Brother Rajendran, you're a strong primitive Baptist. You're a good man. And he held the church together when they were wanting to go off in a different direction. Some of them were. So Brother Hamrick went there to Tenapati. Monday, we got on the train 8 hours to Andhra Pradesh to Anantapur. I'm glad he's here. I like to carry him around with me to always just to pronounce the names of these places and so forth. He gets it right. But that train ride was a hard ride. It was 8 hours, and we were all on top bunks, and we didn't have much place to rest. But I had a good visit with some family there. There was a family that got on. They were lower bunks, and we just had a good visit. They made it a pleasant trip, and I talked to them about my family. So the younger girls, they could understand English, and they were three girls, but we had a good time of fellowship together. I mean, just talking about things. And so over in Andhra Pradesh, we went first place up where Matthew Sake is pastor. That's the older man. He's 67 years old. I had not been back for 10 years, maybe 11 years. And it was so good. That's one of the things I enjoyed on this trip so much, was just get to see these people that had been, they were staying faithful. And I didn't realize it had been so long since I've been back to see them. And the last time I was there is when I baptized. We baptized about 30 people. And out of that crowd of people that we baptized that day, there's come about four Primitive Baptist preachers, and about four churches have gotten started out of that. Now, I'm not saying that to me. I'm saying that that's what God has done. Brother Zach and them have been going back since then, and they've been teaching. Brother Gunn has been going there teaching, and so it's a cumulative work, consummation of all efforts of everybody. Well, you know, Paul says, one man planteth, another man watereth, and God giveth the increase, and that's the way it's been. But Andhra Pradesh is really growing. I mean, the work in Andhra Pradesh. I would say my evaluation of it, that Andhra Pradesh is the area where there's most need of financial help. We were trying to get this man's name. We couldn't remember his name. He's an older man, about 50. He's in Guti. Brother Gunnar thinks very highly of him. He's trying to get a building built. He took his inheritance that he got and sold it to buy some land in Guti so that it build a church building on. And Brother Hamrick and I broke ground on it. And he asked us to pray that God would send in the financial means whereby that building could get built. It's right there. Guti is kind of a crossroads, a busy center. Didn't know this. Got reading some, checking up on it. One of the oldest forts in India is at Guti. And it goes back to about the 15th century. And it's still preserved there, this old fort there. But it was a joy to be with these people and to fellowship with them and to see their steadfastness and love for the Lord. Of course, there's been problems. There's always problems. The Lord had problems with his apostles. So there's always some problems that go on. But God's people persevere, and they just keep on going. And we had a safe trip. It was a hard trip in a way for me. I never really before got so tired, but this time I really got tired. I thank the Lord for the opportunity and thank the Lord for your prayers and your financial help for us to go. Pray for the people over there. They're under severe, the prime minister of India, I think his name is Modi, M-O-D-I, something like that. He's a Hindu man. The fact of the matter is, several years ago, he was under charges of having set a train on fire in which there were some Muslims riding. He's a Hindu. And fact of the matter, his visa, he was denied a visa to come to America many years ago. And just under Obama, just was his visa renewed so he could come to America. But he's very anti everything else except Hinduism. And he has passed some strong laws. Brother Gunda's orphanage is being really harassed and suppressed. They're having to change some of their methods there. You've read about it. He's sent you, I'm sure, letters about it. And then one of the things that really, really is affecting all of India, he's passed a rule that all currency, all money has to go through a bank, and you've got to use a debit machine. Well, vast majority of the people of India, poor people, don't have banking accounts. They don't know how to use a debit machine, ATM machine. And I felt so sorry for these people. You go by and you see a long line, and way up in the late hours of the night, long line of people standing out there. And he passed a rule that you can only have 2,500 rupees per week, cash. 2,500 rupees is equivalent to about $20 U.S. dollars. These people are not used to this type of restrictions. They do their small, poor people, they're small business people, and they trade on commodities. Brother Guna has had to, just to illustrate the application of it, Brother Guna and Brother Richard both, they pay their people, write them checks. They can't get their checks cashed. And that's just suppression of the economy. And when we were coming back, Brother Hammock and I were at the Chennai terminal airport waiting on our plane. And there was two young men who were coming to America. They had scholarship in economics. And so we were talking to them about what was happening there in India. And they said, this is destroying our economy here in India. Of course, you know, understand, the rich people, they don't suffer as much as the poor people do. And it's really tragic what's happening there. So be mindful to pray for the oppression of God's people, especially there in India. I have to say to you about Russia also, and I want you to be praying. Brother Zach, I'm hoping he'll go with me this summer. I hope the Lord will bless us so I can go this summer to Russia. We've got 5 preachers over there. Brother Sergei Maximov is one of them. Brother Sergei has not yet found a job, and he's very discouraged, and he's been doing some Bible teaching, and he goes to visit some churches and around. He's over in Ukraine last week preaching in some churches, but he hasn't been able to get a work started yet. He's not been able to finish up his house, which he hopes to use as a meeting house, church house, and his house also. He's not been able to get that finished yet completely. And he's just very much discouraged. And you pray for him. He is kind of hard-headed at times. I'm giving him some suggestions and advice, but just pray for him. They have 2 children now. And then Brother Sergei the Tavern, I'll share with you this. I don't know if I've told you this or not, but I'm on internet, by email. A man over there contacted me in Russia. His name is Alexandra, and he is lame in both feet. Have I told y'all about this? Well, he's lame in both feet. He wrote to me. He said, I want no money from you. I don't need money. All I want to know, I want to learn the truth. And to make your story short, when he was about 6 years old, his parents, who were atheists, went somewhere on a vacation, and they met a missionary there who gave them a New Testament. The parents brought the New Testament back home, put it on the shelf, never opened it up. When he was about 10, he was curious. He opened it up and started reading. Read through twice, and reading through it, he came to know about Jesus Christ. He came to know about his need of Christ as Savior, and he asked the Lord to save him. And so he started looking for a Christian church, and the only thing around was a Pentecostal church. So he went there. They baptized him. And he said in his email, I couldn't put up with their chatter. He was talking about their speaking in tongues. He said, I knew it wasn't biblical. And so he left there, got looking for someplace else, and he found a Baptist church, Armenian Baptist church. And so he went there. And he said, I got listening to their doctrine and reading the Bible, and they weren't according to the Bible. They were Armenians. He didn't know what that term was, but he knew that they weren't. And so he contacted me, and he got to our website, read about our doctrines and things, and he said, I believe you're teaching the truth. I'm getting off track here, but I got to mention something right now while I'm thinking about it. Brother Zach, I've got an invitation to go to Wisconsin sometime and talk to some people up there. I want you to pray about it, if you go with me. I told him I'd come when the snow thawed out, up near La Crosse, Wisconsin. Back to my subject. And so we communicated. Come to find out, he's only 30 miles away from Sergey the Tavern. So I put him in contact with Sergey the Tavern. Sergey the Tavern has been going down there and visiting with him, teaching him, and he's come up to church, go to church, Brother Sergey the Tavern. Brother Sergey the Tavern is very excited that God is bringing this man into their fellowship. Just amazing what God's doing there. Brother Veal, farther up north, Brother Veal's a strong preacher, good man, wife and two good children. His church building, Brother Sergey the Tavern, we worked on his building. Brother David Powell's down at their church there in Jackson helped very much. Because they were meeting in a building about to fall in, they're still having to meet in that building. And because the new building is not completed, they've run out of funds. Please pray for that work there and for the funds that we can get some funds raised up so that they can complete the building. The same thing is true with Brother Veal. Their building is not completed yet, but I believe they're meeting in it. And so just pray for our Russian brethren. They're very much discouraged. There's been some strict laws passed to try to restrict Christians from doing any kind of evangelism. You can't even invite a man to your own home to talk to him about the Bible. If you do that, that's proselyting. If he comes in to you on his own, then you can teach him, but you cannot invite him to your house. So it's very restrictive. But fact matter, there is an American missionary that has been arrested. He was missionary there for 21 years in Russia, and he's been arrested. Through his arrest, it may very well be that law is going to be repealed. And it may be because of, if there's any accord or what I read in the paper and news, if there's any friendship between Putin and Trump, that might be an influence that would bring about having that law repealed. But do be mindful to pray for all these people. Anybody got any questions before I start preaching my hour and a half sermon? All right. Take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Verse 16. No, I just want to read verse 20 first. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Our Father, I pray that you will guide us in our deliberations, in our discussion and consideration of your word. May your Holy Spirit guide us, open our ears, open our hearts, that we might be taught of him. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I live by the faith of the Son of God. What does that mean? I live by the faith of the Son of God. I thought it was our faith. I thought it was up to us, our faith, to keep on living Christian life. I'll back up with you now to verse 16. I'm about to knock this gnat in the head up here. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We understand that. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Justifying faith. Now, many people get this out of sorts, and they misunderstand this. When they read justified by faith, there are those who hold the fact and believe and advocate that, first of all, it is your faith, that you're not justified until you exercise your faith in Christ. Well, we believe that a man is to pray dead in trespasses and sins. He cannot do anything to save himself, and that faith is the gift of God. And so we believe that a man cannot have faith, he cannot hear, he cannot believe until, first of all, he's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Yet, there are those who will agree with that, but then they will say, but you're not justified until you exercise that faith. Well, that's what I want to challenge you with. What did we just read here in verse 16? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith, and the definite article is in the Greek, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. What is Paul speaking about? Now, go back with me for a moment to the very famous verse in Romans chapter 1. For Paul, writing, says this, the just shall live by faith. Now, you'll find that verse there in the 12th, first chapter of Romans and verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now note that. Faith is revealed from faith to faith. Now, I submit to you that it is from the faith of Christ to the faith of our faith that the Holy Spirit has given to us. It is what God puts in our heart in regeneration, and the faith of Christ is manifested in our lives by trusting in Jesus Christ. It is not our faith that justifies us, but it is the faith of Christ. And that faith which God imparts to us is the evidence that we have been justified. But I want you to know some things here. This verse is quoted from out of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. And I just want you to note something in verse 4. For this verse is quoted. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is done upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Now, do you notice a little difference in what you read in Romans chapter 1 and what you read here in Habakkuk? In Habakkuk, it says, the just shall live by his faith. Now, it's open for debate as to who it is referred to by his faith. Where it's talking about the faith of the individual, or whether it's talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe it is the faith of Jesus Christ that God gives to us. Now, let me talk to us some about the faith of Jesus Christ. What is the faith of Jesus Christ? If I said to you, do you believe that we are saved, redeemed, by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? Most of you would all say, of course, yes. He fulfilled the will of God in our behalf. He did the will of God, fulfilled the purpose for which God sent him to earth. He came to earth. And so his finished work is the basis of our salvation. In fact, matter of Paul says that in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. He talks about by the which will we are sanctified. That obedient act on the part of Christ, Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 2. He became obedient unto death. Now, what then is it that prompted him, that moved him to be obedient and submit himself to the will of the Father? It was his faith. He knew in the eternal covenant what the purpose of God was for him coming to earth. Now, in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, it says that God promised eternal life before the world began. To whom did he promise that eternal life to? He didn't promise it to the Son, because the Son already had eternal life. He promised it to God's elect. But how and what way did he promise it? I believe he promised it in this way, in which he promised the Son that if he fulfilled the will of the Father, came and died, that he, the Son, that the Father would indeed justify all of those for whom the Son died for, and that indeed the Holy Spirit of God would come forth to regenerate us, creating faith in us and bringing us into the knowledge and to be the recipient of the faith of Jesus Christ imparted unto us the same way as God imparts unto us God's own righteousness. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God, in the work of salvation, did impute unto Christ our sins, and did also in our behalf impute unto us the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in that very act of imputing to us, he imputes unto us the very faith of Jesus Christ, which is manifested by the same conduct of Jesus Christ, which is submission to the will of God and obedience unto him. That's the characteristic of a child of God. And why is it our characteristic? Why do we live this kind of life? It is because God, who by the Holy Spirit regenerated us, in imparting unto us the life of God, imparting unto us a new nature, imparted unto us imputed righteousness, imparting unto us his own love for the truth, love for holiness, he imparted unto us that faith by which we are obedient unto the will of the Father and we are submissive unto the Father. Now, you say, well, Herb, wait a minute. I'm not perfectly as Christ was in obedience to the will of the Father and everything. He was in complete, perfect obedience. Yes. Glory, hallelujah. Because it's not our faith that indeed justifies us and that we're talking about, but it's his faith by which he was completely and perfect obedient unto the Father. And it is that faith that the Father looks at whereby he deals with us in Christ Jesus. It's not our works. It's not our faithfulness, but it is that faith that Christ had whereby he submitted himself unto the will of the Father. And it is that faith by which he who loved the Father died for us and redeeming us from our sins. And it is that faith whereby that he perfectly fulfilled the Father, whereby that God was satisfied with his work and salvation in our behalf. And that faith, that very characteristic, that very kind of faith is imparted unto us as God's people. And it is that faith that Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 2 when he says, it is not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now let me ask you a question. Which one of you would dare to stand up and have the audacity to say that since I became a child of God, I've lived a perfect, obedient Christian life? Not I. Not I. But my Savior has. He did. And his obedience is reckoned to be our obedience. And his righteousness is reckoned to be our righteousness. And beloved, his faith is reckoned to be our faith. And it is that faith in us whereby it causes us to persevere and to be faithful unto the Lord. John 16, verse 33. Come on in, brother. John 16, verse 33. The Lord is about to go and be crucified. He says this in verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now that's a critical issue. Peace. You might have peace in me. Now, when I look at Herb Hatfield, I don't have much reason for having peace. I know my own weaknesses. I know my own failures. I know my inabilities. And I'm not satisfied with Herb Hatfield, honestly. But I have peace. Because what I have is Christ. We are in him. He is in us. And it is God, as God looks at us, he looks at us in Christ Jesus. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And the very reason why you experience regeneration is because God chose us and purposed to redeem us. And everything that's necessary to bring about our salvation, he ordained it to happen. And that included imparting unto us the kind of faith whereby we are overcomers. John 16, verse 33. That in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Is that not true? Boy, I tell you, the whole world is against you. Sometimes you think you're against yourself. I mean, everybody. The whole world. This world that we live in, the thing you see on television, I mean, it's not just a political issue, it is a religious issue. And the whole world is against God's people. That's what's going on. In the world, you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Why? Why? I have overcome the world. Well, now, wait a minute. What's that got to do with me? Because his overcoming faith is the faith that he imparted to me. And we will be overcomers. We have the same kind of faith. We have the same problems to deal with as our Lord had to deal with. And we may not be as faithful as he was, and many times we will fail, but nonetheless, what's charged to our account and what's reckoned to us is his faith. Now, look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And you'll read that great Hebrew, that great list of Hebrews of the faith. I'll get it right in a minute. You read that great list of the heroes of the faith. Let's just go through there a minute. Hebrews chapter 11. Well, we know what faith is. We're told what faith is. Now, let's come down here and look at this man, Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared the ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now, wait a minute. I remember reading some bad things about Abraham, about Noah. Seems to be that right after he got out of that boat, he made some wine and got drunk, and some bad things happened. I don't read them there. It's not as God reckons, talks about Noah. The kind of faith that we have is the kind of faith, not that it glosses over our sins, but it's the kind of faith as our righteousness is imputed to us. It is reckoned to be obedient faith, persevering faith. Going down through this list, Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out, went to a place which he should not receive for an inheritance and obeyed. Went out, not knowing where he went. But I also read there were some problems involved. He tarried a while and didn't go out just immediately. And on down, by faith, he journeyed to Solan, a promise of a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. And he looked for a city by faith. But it seems like I remember also that he lied about his wife, Sarah. But don't read it here. And then verse 11. Now here's the one that will really throw you a curve. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength. It was conceived and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who was promised. Wait a minute. I remember reading somewhere that she laughed. But I don't read it here. The record, it's not there. This is the record of God's people, how they live by faith. I could go on over through here. Now, let's go on just for a minute. I'm preaching through the book of Judges at our church. Let me just go on, verse 32. What should I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Now, if you read about Gideon, he did a great thing in delivering Israel, but he also had a problem with some gods afterwards. He built him a little idol. I don't read that here. Barak, and of Samson. Oh, yeah. And of David and Samuel and the prophet. I mean, all these fellows, I could find some bad things that they did in their lives, but you don't read it here. What God is showing us, telling us, it's his record of how these people live. The just live by faith. God's faith given to them, imputed unto them, which faith the Father sees in the Son, and which is reckoned as being obedient faith, overcoming faith. Now, we're not as perfect as yet as we shall be in glory, but I'll tell you what God is doing. He is perfecting and increasing and growing our faith that will cause us to be more obedient and more submissive unto Christ if we are God's children. Because God's faith given to us is the kind of faith that produces obedience. I could go to several verses, but let me just go to 16th chapter of Romans. Romans 16. Verse 26. Here's what I want you to see. But now is made manifest by the scriptures and of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. Faith manifests itself by obedience. And that's what God-given faith, Christ's faith, will do in our heart and our life. It causes us, that faith, the just shall live by his faith given to us, and his faith in us will cause us to be obedient and submissive to the will of the Father. Now, we're still in this old carnal nature, and we still wrestle with this old carnal nature. But one thing that will not fail is his faith, God's faith. And so Paul can say, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It wasn't your faith that saved you. It wasn't your faith that got you justified. And it's not your faith that's going to cause you to persevere. And it's not your faith that's going to get you to heaven. But we'll all get there by faith, but not our faith. Paul in Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved. Are you being saved? Really the tense of the verbs. Are you being saved through faith? And that not of yourselves. What is it? Tell me. Gift of God. It is God's gift. What kind of faith did he give us? The kind of faith that runs out. The kind of faith that runs out of power. The kind of faith that fails. The kind of faith that will not persevere. No. He gave us the very faith of Christ, who was obedient unto death, and which faith is recognized by the Father, crowning him with glory and honor. We won't get the glory and honor because it's his, because it's his faith in us. But we will be faithful and obedient. And he will get all the honor and all the glory. Because it's his faith that causes us to be obedient. It's his faith that causes us to be persevering. It's his faith that guides us and motivates us through a life working in us. The just shall live by faith. It is the essence and substance of the life of a child of God. The faith of Jesus Christ. Which faith is an overcoming faith? Which faith is a saving faith? But which faith will not fail? Because it's the faith of Christ. God bless you. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Christ, our Redeemer and Savior. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would indeed, that you would increase us in faith. Help us to grow in the faith and knowledge of our Savior. In his name I pray and ask it. Amen.